Next on Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
Christian here today. Did you blow it this last week? Anything popping into your mind as soon as I ask you that? Let me jog your memory a little bit. Maybe it was at a water cooler. Maybe you were having a conversation with some of your workmates, or maybe it was somewhere in the neighborhood or at school. And as you're talking, the conversation goes towards that other person and you start speaking of that other person, and what you said was slander. And even as you said it, as you were gossiping, as you were saying things that maybe even weren't true, you could sense in your spirit that you were stepping into a sinful place. And afterwards, maybe driving away, you said, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so ashamed of myself. I know you're disappointed in me. Will you please forgive me? Give me another chance."
Have you ever had a conversation like that with God? We all make mistakes. The question is how much we beat ourselves up afterwards. Today on Telling the Truth, Pete Briscoe explains why that isn't necessary and how you can rise above your self-condemnation. More from Pete in just a moment. Here at Telling the Truth, we depend on you to keep us broadcasting both over the air and online. And right now, we want to invite you to become one of 100 new Telling the Truth monthly partners. Your continuing monthly support will make a big impact in the lives of others all over the world. And it's a vital part of helping us keep the teaching you love on the air. To say thank you for your first monthly gift, we'll send you Pete's new two-message teaching on spiritual warfare, Confronting the Enemy, and his booklet, A Defeated Foe. Please call today, 1-800-889-5388, to become a new Telling the Truth monthly partner and request Pete's fantastic series and booklet on how to defeat Satan's attacks. This is the final week. The number again, 1-800-889-5388. Now, here's Pete to offer you freedom from self-condemnation.
You have your Bible, I hope so. Grab it, open it, Daniel chapter 9. So one of Jesus' stories that I've always loved is about a young guy who was a little bit too big for his britches, as we used to say in England. He was a little proud of himself, a little arrogant. He went to his dad one day, still a young man, and he demanded that his father give him his inheritance, even though his dad hadn't died yet. Incredibly rude thing to do. His dad acquiesced, gave him his inheritance. He went off and he blew it on wine, women, and song, and found himself destitute. He was laying around in a literal pigsty one day, thinking, you know what, even the slaves on my father's home, they live better than this. Maybe I'll go back and I'll ask him to forgive me, and maybe he'll take me back as one of his slaves. I can just see him as he's walking towards his home, rehearsing his speech. "Dad, I'm so sorry. I was so wrong. I was so out of bounds, so offensive. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? I'm so ashamed. I know you're deeply disappointed in me. Will you please give me another chance?" Christian here today, did you blow it this last week? Anything popping into your mind as soon as I ask you that? Let me jog your memory a little bit. Maybe it was at a water cooler. Maybe you were having a conversation with some of your workmates, or maybe it was somewhere in the neighborhood or at school. And as you're talking, the conversation goes towards that other person and you start speaking of that other person, and what you said was slander. And even as you said it, as you were gossiping, as you were saying things that maybe even weren't true, you could sense in your spirit that you were stepping into a sinful place. And afterwards, maybe driving away, you said, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so ashamed of myself. I know you're disappointed in me. Will you please forgive me? Give me another chance." Or maybe you stepped into something sexually that you know was out of bounds, and you found yourself praying a very similar prayer. Or possibly you fell off the wagon this week. I was on a hayride once, wrestling with a bunch of kids, and I got knocked off the back, and I fell off the wagon. I don't know if you've ever experienced that feeling, but I hit the ground really hard. It knocked the wind out of me. And the worst part is the wagon keeps moving. Right? And so they keep going. And so you're getting up off the ground and you're brushing yourself off and you're trying to catch your breath and you're running and you're trying to catch, and it's hard to get back on the wagon after you've fallen off. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that was this week for you. and you have prayed dozens of times since then, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I blew it. I'm so ashamed of myself. You must be so disappointed in me. Please, please forgive me. Give me another chance. And like the prodigal son, he was crawling back hoping for crumbs. And you, in your walk with the Lord, after you've sinned, you crawl back hoping for crumbs. And the Father says to your heart, oh, I've got something much better than crumbs for you. We're going to look into Daniel chapter 9 today. It's an incredible chapter. The first part is a prayer that Daniel prays. It's going to sound very much like the prayer I just described. I'll explain to you why he's praying it as we go through it. And the second part is an answer that the angel Gabriel brings to Daniel in response to that prayer. The response is a little tricky. I'll have to explain that to you. You'll have to put your thinking caps on just a little bit. But as we go through this whole process, I think there will be an incredibly encouraging message to you that just might change the way you pray. So let's dive in to Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It was about 605 BC when the Babylonian army besieged Jerusalem and conquered the army and took the people of Judah into captivity. The first group it took had a young man by the name of Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they became part of the infrastructure, part of the leadership infrastructure of the nation of Babylon. Daniel raising to the very heights of power, thriving in exile. The chapter that we're going to read today takes place approximately 66 years later. Daniel is probably in his 80s at this point, a very old man. And he's been spending some time in the Word. He's been reading the book of Jeremiah. It was written, obviously, before him. And it says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. Okay, so summarize. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he comes across probably Jeremiah 25:11, which says, the whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And he's reading along, and he sees that, and he's like, oh my goodness, this is only going to last for 70 years. And I've been here 66. Sweet. It's almost over. Can you imagine how exciting this would be? He's very excited. So, verse 3, I turned to the Lord God. Lord God there is Adonai. It means an owner or ruler or a sovereign king. I turned to my sovereign Lord and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. These are the ways that you demonstrated repentance in the old covenant days. I prayed to the Lord my God. If you notice in your Bible, Lord, this time in verse 4 is all caps, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. That's because it's translating the word Yahweh. In your English Bibles, when they translate Yahweh, the covenant God, they always use all caps. And Yahweh only appears in Daniel in this chapter, and he appears in 6 different verses. There is a covenant theme to this chapter. The covenant God and the covenant that he made with the people of Israel and the covenant which was many times subsequently broken. I prayed to the Lord my God and I confessed, and here comes the prayer. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Okay, so which covenant are we talking about here? We're talking about the old covenant. The old covenant, God said, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you. If you don't, there will be awful repercussions and you will reap them. That this is the God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We, verse 5, Daniel is identifying with the people of Israel. 7 times in the text, he says we. 8 times he uses the word us. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked and we've rebelled and we've turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. In other words, we've ignored you. Lord, you're righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. You see, this is starting to sound like that prayer that you pray. I've sinned. I've blown it. So out of bounds. I I'm so ashamed. We're so full of shame. It's the age-old problem. You are righteous, and I just sinned. And I'm struggling with this. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you've scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. The word unfaithfulness there could be translated treachery. It means the violation of an oath. It would be used of someone who had broken a covenant. We've broken our covenant with you, and you've scattered us as a result. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord Yahweh, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Both of those words are plural, mercies and forgivenesses, even though we have rebelled against him. There are multiple mercies and multiple forgivenesses because you know how the cycle goes. The cycle starts with a promise. God, I'll never do it again. And then we do it again. And then the shame comes and the disappointment and the begging for forgiveness. The sense that we're forgiven and then promising again. And the cycle just goes on and on. It was the Old Testament cycle. Just read through the Old Testament, you'll see it over and over and over and over again. And because the cycle just went over and over and over again, multiple mercies and multiple forgivenesses were necessary. God in his grace continued to give it.
As humans, we can be very hard on ourselves. This is Telling the Truth. And today, Pete Briscoe is offering hope and advice about how you can be free from self-condemnation. Right now, Telling the Truth is looking for 100 special listeners who will commit to become an ongoing monthly partner for the very first time. Your financial support is a vital part of reaching people all around the world so that they can experience the abundant life of Jesus. We'll say thank you with Pete's new series, delving into the topic of spiritual warfare and how to defeat Satan's attacks, called Confronting the Enemy, and the companion booklet, A Defeated Foe. Please call today to become a monthly partner. Phone 1-800-889-5388. And this is the final week to help meet our 100 partner goal. So please call now. 1-800-889-5388. Now, let's hear more from Pete.
The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, listen, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us. Because we have sinned against you. The word curses there is actually a singular word, Allah. It means curse. It's speaking of a specific curse. And here he's talking specifically of the covenant-breaking curse. God said, if you disobey me, if you break this covenant, certain things will happen. One text is Leviticus 26:32, which describes this. It says this, I myself will lay waste to the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw out my sword, and I will pursue you. Your land will be laid waste, and your cities will lie in ruins. And this is exactly what had happened. Babylon had come in and destroyed the wall and taken the people out and laid waste to the nation. So in verse 12, he says, you have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole of heaven, nothing has ever been done like this that has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring this disaster on us. For Yahweh, our God, is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Problems with us, he says. Now here comes the ask. Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we've sinned. We've done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, from your city, from your holy hill. Your sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake. You see, God had aligned himself with the people of Israel. And now they were in exile. God had aligned himself with the city of Jerusalem and it lay in ruins. God had aligned himself fully with the temple in Jerusalem and it had been destroyed. And Daniel says, for your sake, do something. Forgive us. Take us back. Rebuild your holy hill for your sake. Your reputation is sullied here, God. For your sake, look with favor. It says literally, make your face shine upon your desolate sanctuary, the destroyed temple. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous. We know better than that. But because of your great mercy, here comes the ask. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. God, we're sorry. God, forgive us. God, we're ashamed. You must be so disappointed, and rightfully so. Please give us another chance. Daniel's asking for another run at the cycle. Daniel's looking for crumbs. And God responds. And in his response, he says, oh, I've got something much better in mind for my people than crumbs. I've got something much better in mind than this cycle of promise, sin, shame, begging for forgiveness and promising again. You see, lots of Christians are still praying this way. We don't pray the exact same prayer, but our prayer sounds something like this. Dear God, you're righteous and I'm a sinner, we say. I'm so full of shame. I know I'm an embarrassment to you. I know that my sin requires punishment. I get that. I deserve it. You're right to punish me. Please, though, turn your anger away from me. Please give me another chance. We're praying this prayer, and it's not what God has for us. The new covenant is better. We're going to see why it's better as we continue in our text. You see, Daniel was hoping for crumbs, but he found himself feasting. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in an earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and he said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Listen to this, verse 23. As soon as you began to pray, as soon as you began to pray, a word was sent out. As soon as Daniel said, Lord, God said, yes! God answered the prayer before Daniel even finished saying it. You're like, that's easy to imagine. That's a really long prayer. God had a lot of time to answer before he got to the end of it. But this is beautiful. God could not wait to tell Daniel it's going to be better than the cycle. He couldn't wait to tell him about grace, which is what he's going to say in some powerful words. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Not the best translation there in the NIV. It's literally in the original, the best thing. For I have come to tell you the best thing. What he's about to tell Daniel, friends, it's still the best thing. It's the best thing I will ever tell you. It's the best thing you will ever hear. It's simply the best thing. And Daniel got to hear it 600 years before Christ. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. The vision is the appearance of Gabriel. The word is what he now says. Verse 24. 77s, this is God's answer to Daniel's prayer. 77s, does yours say 70 weeks? Some of the translations say weeks. The King James Version translated it weeks, which has led some more modern translations to do the same. It's literally sevens, sevens. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, let's start talking about the 77s. What in the world does that mean? There's a lot of conversation about this. It could mean 70 weeks because a week is a group of 7 days. So it could be a weeks. It could be weeks of years. Some people see it that way. It could be decades. It could be centuries. It could be symbolic. It could be any number of things. He's about to divide the 70 weeks, as we continue in the text, into a group of seven sevens, a group of 62 sevens, and a group of 1 7. So trying to figure out what these things are is challenging, really challenging. Back in AD 400, the theologian Jerome was writing a commentary on this text. He was brilliant. He may be the most brilliant theologian of that era. And as he was describing this portion of the text, he shared 9 conflicting opinions from the great theologians of the day. 9 completely different perspectives on this text. And then he said, and I quote, "It is to the reader's judgment as to whose explanation ought to be followed." And then he just moved on to the next part. So he gave you the 9 options and then said, good luck. Try to figure it out. I stand with Dr. Joyce Baldwin, who is a scholar, who said these 4 verses are, quote, the most difficult text in the book, end quote. Other scholars say that these 4 verses are the most difficult passage in the entire Bible to translate and to interpret.
God can set you free from self-condemnation. You don't have to live that way. Pete Briscoe has talked about that today on Telling the Truth, and he's not quite done yet. Listen for Pete and a final insight coming up. You know you can check out the free Telling the Truth mobile app? With it, you'll hear daily programs, read and comment on Briscoe devotions, find relevant teaching, and share your thoughts and prayers on the community wall. Get the Telling the Truth app through your app store or at tellingthetruth.org. And remember, you can give to support Telling the Truth on our mobile app or via text when you send TTT to 313131. Text TTT to 313131. Now, here's Pete Briscoe to wrap things up.
I stand with Dr. Joyce Baldwin, who is a scholar, who said these 4 verses are, quote, the most difficult text in the book, end quote. Other scholars say that these 4 verses are the most difficult passage in the entire Bible to translate and to interpret. So this is a tough little portion of scripture. It's difficult. Baldwin goes on to say this: where others have failed, it would be presumptuous to assume that one more commentator will succeed. All one can do is make suggestions as to the most likely solution to a very difficult problem. I am not going to walk through all the options for you. We simply don't have enough time in the day. It's a very challenging portion of scripture. But here's the good news. The good news is that you don't have to land what the 77s mean to get the point of the text. Did you hear me? It's really important. Remember, Larry Osborne encouraged us not to get wrapped up in the obscure and miss the obvious. The message of this text is actually quite obvious, even though it's surrounded by extraordinarily obscure apocalyptic stuff. 7 is the number of completion and perfection. God created the world in 6 days. On the 7th day, he rested. It was finished. It was complete. It was perfect. It was good. 10 is the number of fullness, 10 plagues, 10 commandments, it's the all we need kind of idea. And so if it really is 7 times 10 times 7, then symbolically it would mean a complete time, a full time, a complete time, a completely full, complete time. He's going out of his way to say it's the time. And this time that is a complete time that will finish and perfect what I'm going to do, this time will be divided into 3 sections of time. If it's symbolic, that's probably what he's getting at. Remember one day Jesus was asked, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive so-and-so?" 7 times. Remember what he answered? 70 times 7. Does that mean on the 491st time, I don't have to forgive anymore? No. What he's saying is we forgive in fullness. We forgive completely. The forgiven forgive. That's what we do. So Jesus used the number symbolically. The book of Revelation has 7 all the way through it, and there's symbols attached to all of those numbers. I'm not exactly sure. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not exactly sure what he meant by 77s, but I do think it's fair to say it was a set amount of time, and it was divided into 3 set amount of times.
That's Pete Briscoe today on Telling the Truth. We'd like to invite you to become one of 100 new Telling the Truth monthly partners. When you call 1-800-889-5388 and give your first monthly gift, we'll say thank you with Pete Briscoe's new series, Confronting the Enemy. This series, along with its companion booklet, gives you a glimpse into the spiritual battle that's going on around you and how to fight the enemy's attacks. Call 1-800-889-5388 right now and become one of Telling the Truth's new monthly partners. This is the last week and time is running out. Call now, 1-800-889-5388, 1-800-889-5388, or give online today at tellingthetruth.org.